We are presented this morning with a new portrait. In John chapter 4, Jesus is presented as the great soul winner. From Nathanael in the beginning of his ministry to the thief on the cross at the end of his ministry, Jesus was simply time after time bringing sinners unto himself. He genuinely cared for the fallen and was willing to reach out to all who crossed his path, whatever that cost may be. And this story we've just seen, we're going to read about, is absolutely no exception. In these verses, we can watch Jesus doing that which he does best, bringing sinners to salvation. And we just kind of want to join Jesus today as he speaks with this poor, lost, sinful woman. And as we do, I simply ask you to just look at your own life. Do you know the Lord? Are you personally, genuinely saved today? If not, please know from the outset of our study together that Jesus Christ cares for you. 3,000 years ago, David cried out in Psalm 142, 4, "No man cared for my soul." You may feel that way today. You may feel that nobody cares for you. You may feel that you matter to nobody. And maybe that's absolutely true. Maybe there is nobody in your life that really cares for you. But I'm here to tell you this morning, Jesus Christ does. He cares for your soul. In fact, he cared so much that he willingly left heaven, proved his love by dying on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And as this message unfolds for us today, please allow the Lord to speak to your heart. And then if you have not known the Lord, come to Jesus as the Holy Spirit will lead you to do that. Christian, let me say something to you for a moment. As we read these verses, learn from the Savior. Learn from his example. He longs, he desires, he so wants to use you and to use me to win the lost into his kingdom. That's his purpose. That's why we're still here. We're not still here just to build our own kingdoms or be satisfied or be comfortable until Jesus comes or we die. We are here to partner with him in leading people into his eternal life. So I just kind of wanted you to join with me this morning as Jesus meets the woman at the well and demonstrates himself. I want to deal with what we heard as the great soul winner. First of all, let's look at the confrontation with a sinful woman. Pick it up at verse 3. He left Judea, departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then comes he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. In these opening verses, we meet the Savior. Let's meet him. He has shown at this point, in all of his compassion, in all of his humanity, you need to understand, while Jesus was still God, he was still a man, and he was acquainted with the trials, the problems of life, and he demonstrates that he does indeed care for the lost. He's seen walking, first of all. This is evidence to me of his poverty. Jesus Christ could have had anything he wanted. He could have had all the animals, all of the transportation. He could have been carried or whatever because he is truly God. But he chose to live like the common person. Jesus knows what we face in life. Hebrews chapter 4:15, we have not a great high priest who was not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus Christ went through everything that you or I will ever go through. And he chose to do that. So he walked everywhere he went. He wasn't pampered. He wasn't babied. He wasn't, you know, exalted in a way that he was some kind of honored man. He just walked. He became exactly like you and me and felt everything that we would ever feel. He's also seen, I think, as willing. Verse 4 declares that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Most Jews went dozens of miles out of the way just so they wouldn't have to come close to Samaria. So great was their prejudice and their hatred of the people who were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. Those were the Samaritans. So the Jews hated them. Called them half-breeds and hated them. So most Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go way around. Jesus, however, was unaffected by this prejudice. There was a woman who was going to be called to salvation as Jesus was determined to see that he had the opportunity to be there and her opportunity to be saved. There is no person. There are no groups of people. There is no race of people beyond the reach of God's grace. Everybody is a sinner in need of God's forgiveness and salvation. Jesus loves them all, and we likewise are commanded to love all of them as well. Think about it. If Jesus Christ was willing to reach out to the most hated and despised of people in that society, shouldn't we likewise be willing to reach out to those that we look at and we despise because of lifestyle or choices or whatever that even may repulse us? Should we not, as Jesus did, reach out no matter what we think of them or where they've come from? Notice that Jesus was willing even to go out of his way so that he could talk to this poor lost woman. I think this teaches us that regardless of where we go, God can still reach out and touch our lives. He's going to make sure that he gets to where each one of us is so that he can make his life available to us. Just ask Jonah. Jonah ran, right? Got on the ship, going to get out of the country, man. God found him. You know the whole story of Jonah. Ask him if God won't follow you and meet you where you... Have you ever run from God? All of a sudden you turn around and he's still standing right behind you. He's there. There was a song, back in the 70s. It was just a Christian song, very popular for a while. It was, I think it was Andre Crouch who wrote it and sang it. It was. He went through the things of all he'd done, and then the chorus came and it was... Jesus says, I was there all the time. Standing patiently in line, I was there all the time. As you tried this philosophy, and you tried this answer, and you tried this thing, and you ran, I was there all of the time. And that's Jesus, man. He's always there, no matter what. He's there. David states this great fact in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 9. He says, whither shall I go from your spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and he goes on, you are there. Next, I think we see in this scene, Jesus is wearied. Again, I believe this demonstrates his humanity. As God, Jesus never tired. As man, he was prone to the same physical weaknesses as you are and as I am. The point I want you to see is that it is no coincidence that Jesus is wearied here. Jesus is on a mission. He's going to fulfill that mission. His mission is stated for us in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his mission. So as wearied as he is, he's going to go to Samaria. He's also seen as waiting. He's waiting. The disciple is gone. They've gone to McDonald's to pick up some food or something in town. And while they're gone, Jesus stays back because he has an appointment. He is waiting, simply waiting on this dear woman to come his way. Because he has this wonderful gift that she so desperately needs. He has this wonderful gift that he so desperately wants to give to her. She never had a thought of meeting a Jewish rabbi. That had never entered her mind at the well. Jesus, however, knew she was coming and he was patiently waiting to rescue this one lost sheep. All along the way of life, God places himself directly in positions in our pathway. We kind of cruise through life many times without much thought for God and his plan. You know, we're just moving on. Then out of the blue, there is Jesus right in our face. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I did a study one time several years ago, and I think I called it Divine Roadblocks. And as I looked back on my life, and I look at each of our lives, you look back on your life, you can look back now, and you can see roadblock after roadblock after roadblock that Jesus put in your path to get your attention. Roadblock after roadblock that Jesus put in your path to get you to make a decision to receive him as your Savior. And so much of the time, we went around the roadblock and we bypassed the roadblock. We climbed over the roadblock. We dug under the roadblock. We went another direction. We ignored it. But guess what? He's back. And all of a sudden, there's another roadblock. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And he's doing this exact thing with this lady at the well. He set it up where he can talk to her. Verse 4, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now enters the sinner in our scene here. A woman who is sinful. She's in need of salvation. According to verse 6, it's about the sixth hour. According to the Jewish clock, that would be about 12 o'clock noon. Now, Jacob's well is about a half a mile from the village. For a woman to be drawing water at this hour would be an unusual occurrence. What the women would do in the village, they would get up very early in the morning. They would go to the well to gather the water for the entire day, to get the water for the entire day. And they would get there very early and while it was still cool. These women would go to the well together. They would catch up on the gossip of the day, spend time talking to friends as they're filling up their water pots. And it would just be a social time for these women. Now, because this woman is coming alone, and she's coming during the hottest time of the day, what does this indicate to us? This indicates that she's an outcast. It seems that the other women of the village would have nothing to do with her. She probably came to the well alone to avoid the insults and the attacks and the snubbing of the other women. And they wouldn't talk to her, and they're going to get in their little groups and have their little cliques. They're not going to talk to this outcast because she has a terrible, terrible reputation. Because the reason for this ostracization is evident from verses 16 to 18. We'll get there. She was hated even by her own people. Now, this lady is no different from any other sinner who has ever walked upon the face of the earth. She, like all sinners, had problems far removed from just being a social pariah. The problem all sinners face is that of being estranged from God. The Bible makes it crystal clear that it is our sin that stands between us and a relationship with the Lord. It's bad to be a social outcast. But she was a spiritual outcast as well. My friend, this morning, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are separated from God. You are an outcast from his kingdom. You need to understand that. No matter how many times you come to church, no matter how spiritual you may attempt to appear, If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are an outcast from the things of God. Until you come to Jesus, you're going to be an outcast spiritually. But thank God for the reconciliation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He bridges the gap between God and man. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto her, give me something to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Now let's review the scene for a minute here. Notice that it's just Jesus and the woman. All of the distractions of her life have been removed. None of her five ex-husbands are there. Her current cohabitant is nowhere around. None of the women who so intently despised her are there at the well this day. It is just her and Jesus. Ultimately, hear me, ultimately, it comes down to just you and him. That's what it comes down to. It's just you and him. In the final analysis, is it going to matter what you did in life? It isn't going to matter who you impressed. It isn't going to matter how much you accumulated. It isn't going to matter who you offended. It isn't going to matter what you did or didn't do. What will finally be of total importance is what you did with Jesus. The ultimate question of life is, what think you of Christ? Pilate said, what shall I do with this one who is called the Christ? Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? They gave him all kinds of answers. And he said, and whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what it boils down to. Who do you say Jesus is? Are you able to say this morning, Jesus Christ is my Savior? Personally, that's what it boils down to. As you look back over your life, if you're here this morning, you know, and I know we did a salvation message last Sunday, and I know that, you know, they tell us you're not supposed to do it. All I know is that the verses come up, we talk about it. Somebody ought to tell Billy Graham he shouldn't teach so many salvation messages, okay? Because all that really matters, and we teach in depth, and you get fed here, but man, all that really matters is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? And we need to come face to face with that. I just want to ask you this morning, as you look back on your life, how many times have you been brought face to face with him? How many times have you decided to say no to his tender call? Not now. No. I'm too busy. I'm too entrenched in what I'm in right now. Oh, maybe later. I'll go to church once in a while and kind of get a charge, recharged. But, you know, just give my life totally to... No, Jesus, not right now. A commitment to you? Well, you know, I've got so much going on and I have so much to lose if I make that decision. What you have to lose is the guilt that will send you to hell. And what you have to gain is eternal life. What does it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So just think about it, man. How many times in your life maybe have you come face to face with Jesus and you've just kind of shined it on, man? Now the question must be answered. How many more times will he come and call on you? Huh? Dear friend, if Jesus is calling on you, he wants to save your soul. Please don't put him off. Because when I was contemplating this, and then another section in chapter 4, I thought, well, maybe I'll teach about the nobleman's son. And the Lord said, no, I want you to talk about this. And the reason I'm kind of serious about this, in fact, I'm very serious about this, is the question has to be, you know, There will come a time when Jesus Christ will no longer try to get your attention. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. He will not always continue. When he knows that you come to the point when you will never make the commitment, he no longer will deal with you. And I'm not trying to use scare tactics. All I want is all of us to see him face to face, man. I'm not here to please you. I'm not here to be friendly to you. I'm not here to make your time comfortable with us. I'm here to tell you there will come a time if you have not committed your life to Jesus Christ, there will come a time, no matter what anybody else thinks about your life, it's you and him. You know whether it's committed to or not. There will come a time where he will never, this could be the time, this could be the last time he's going to deal with you. This could be the last roadblock in your life where he stands before you and say, I love you and I want you to be mine. I want to save your soul. This could be the last time. That's serious stuff, man. And some of you have played game after game after game. And you know in your heart whether the commitment's there or not. I know this isn't a pleasant Mother's Day study. You thought you were going to come and, moms, I'm going to tell you how wonderful you are. You know I think you're wonderful. Moms, you are absolutely great. And happy Mother's Day. And we're going to give you a flower and I'll take you all out to lunch if you want me. No, I won't do that. But I do love you. Appreciate you. And I was going to do a Mother's Day study. The Lord said, no, I want you to talk about this. Because there's going to be somebody here today and maybe more. This is your last chance. And it may be you, man. I don't know. And I have to tell you, with all the compassion that I have, that I love you and Jesus loves you and he has set this day up and he's standing here knocking on your heart saying, open the door, let me come in, because he may not knock again. Let's look at the conversation. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? I'm a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where then hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof, himself and his children and his cattle? So they talked of wells. When Jesus asked her for a drink, apparently he had no means by which to draw water. She responded with amazement that a Jew would ask for a drink from a woman, much less a Samaritan. It was considered inappropriate for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public. But he's speaking to her, then he offers her a drink of living water. She confuses the spiritual with the physical. At this point, she's not ready for salvation. And if you picked it up, she's a tad sarcastic. But Jesus is leading her along. While other rabbis would never have spoken to this woman at this well, Jesus was not afraid of social stigmas. Jesus was willing to reach out to her in an effort to win her despite the personal cost to himself. What a lesson for us. We are to reach across all man-made barriers, church, to bring the lost to Jesus Christ. That is our mission. That's our calling, to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. So they talked of water. Jesus tells her that she can drink from Jacob's well every day and she will get thirsty again. However, he says, I can give you one drink of living water and you will be satisfied forever. This is the nature of salvation. One drink of the pleasures of this world, like this poor woman, and we will still have to try to find more to satisfy ourselves. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The more you try, this is going to satisfy me. I'll get a better job. I'll get a raise. I'll accumulate some money. I'll go this way. I'll take some drugs. I'll drink a little bit. Whatever, trying to find. It's never enough. And we have to have another drink and another drink and another drink of the pleasures of life. However, one trip to the fountain of living water will forever satisfy the thirsty soul. Coming to Jesus will meet needs of our lives and of our hearts for eternity. Well, she is still confusing the spiritual with the physical. She's still a little sarcastic in dealing with Jesus. Verse 16, Jesus said unto her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "You said, well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And he whom now is not your husband, what you've said is true." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." So then they begin to talk about wickedness. He wants to awaken her spiritual need. He plainly touches what must have been the sorest spot in this woman's life. He pointed out her sinfulness. Now, this may sound cruel. He's dealing with this lady, and she's not sure who it is, and there's a thing going on, and she says something, and she goes, "Well, you know, I don't have a husband." Well, he points out her past. He says, "You're just living with a guy right now. You've been married five times already." Now, that may sound cruel. Why would Jesus do that? Jesus did that because no one will ever have true repentance until they come to grips with their own sinfulness. Are you following me? I must realize I am a sinner, I am guilty, and I need to be forgiven. We have to have that message. We can't water it down. And we've watered it down in the church. Jesus loves you. Just live any way you want to, and He loves you. There is no repentance without confession. We have to recognize that we're sinners and we need to be forgiven. So He's confronting her with her sin. See, in church, I have stuff coming across my desk all the time, how to be a successful church and how to have more people come and how to be a mega church and all that, whatever that means. I don't want to be a mega church. I want to be a spirit-filled church, a spirit-led church. If that means 5 people or 5 million people, I don't care. I just want to be doing what Jesus wants us to do. And I have these things coming across my desk all the time. You know, and one of them said we shouldn't talk about sin because that's offensive to people. We just need to tell them about God's love. How wonderful He is. He is wonderful and He does love you, and that's why He's talking to you this morning this way. Because He loves you. But sin is what sent Him to the cross. We have to talk about sin. We have to realize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. That's why He came. Are you following me? So He's confronting her sin and bringing up her sin. I got to hurry. We're going to either run out of voice or time first. We'll do it real quick, okay? Whether you agree with Jesus or not, His tactic worked. He got her attention. She's now ready to admit that Jesus is someone special. Our fathers worshipped you, verse 20, in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." They talked of worship. There are billions who give themselves to external forms of worship today in an effort to get close to the Lord. But that'll never work. Verse 25, then the woman said unto him, "I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said, "I that speak unto you am He." You heard Him say it. I am Him. Well, they talked of wisdom. Now she displays an openness to the words of Jesus. She reveals that she's concerned about salvation and the things of God. And this is what He does to every sinner. He hasn't come to judge or condemn. He never condemned the woman. He doesn't come as a bully to force us to come to Him. He doesn't come as a buffet to offer us many choices for salvation. He simply comes as the way, the truth, and the life to offer Himself to us as the way of salvation. And in these verses, Jesus gave this woman everything she needed to make a decision about her salvation. We could stop right here, but I want to say a couple of more things. Everything that's needed about salvation has been said in these verses. But I want you to see the conversion of this sinful woman. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. It was immediate. As soon as Jesus revealed Himself to her, she responded in faith. And her belief, her salvation was instantaneous. There was no praying through. There was no holding on. There was no 12-step program. She simply trusted, and Jesus saved her instantly. Still works the same today. If you come to Jesus this morning, put your faith in Him, the transformation is immediate. A change will take place. Verse 28, and went her way into the city and said unto the men. So it was not only immediate, it was incredible. She ran right off in her excitement, forgot all about why she even went to the well. She just left her water pot behind. She forgot the plans and the pull of the old life when she met Jesus. She came to the well for physical water, and she had discovered spiritual water. She met Jesus, and she was changed forever. This is just how salvation works. There's an immediate transformation that takes place. We are changed totally. That's why it says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Remember Zacchaeus? As soon as he came to Jesus, his whole character was changed, and he wanted to live for the Lord. Verse 28, and he said unto the men, and she said unto the men, excuse me, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She ran to the city to tell the others about Jesus, this man that she met. Let me tell you something, church. Salvation will give you a message. Salvation will give you a message that you want to tell people about. When you have been delivered from death and hell, you want to help others find their way out of sin as well. Am I right? It's not just a quiet slipping in. I don't want anybody to know what happened. Man, I'm free. I'm alive. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not going to hell. I'm on the solid rock, Christ Jesus, and I want you to be on that. And so we start sharing with everybody. Ever wonder why she went to the men? You saw it in the clip. She went to the men. She knew them better. After all, the woman wouldn't even talk to her at the well. Why would they listen to her now? The men, on the other hand, knew this woman and could probably see the change in her character. Whatever the reasons, the fact remains that she was an instrument used by the Lord to share the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is it that took this woman from a life of condemnation into a life of eternity? It can be summed up in one word. Jesus. It was Jesus. What is it? Who is it that can take your life from a life of frustration, confusion, anxiety, whatever, and give you hope and meaning and joy and all that stuff? One word. His name is Jesus. And He wants to do that, man. He wants to do that. I invite you to come to Jesus today. Allow Him to save you. The only thing that will give you eternal life is to make a decision for Jesus. Now I just want to say a word to believers. Okay, and we're through. Close in prayer in just a moment, but all right, that was salvation. Let me talk to believers here. I just want to read you a couple of things real quick. All right, now listen to me. Don't shut down yet. Listen, okay? George Sweeting, in his book, The No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man by the name of John Currier, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and paroled to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him. But John never saw the letter. nor was he told anything about it. Life on that farm was hard and without promise for the future. John just kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer for whom he worked had died. 10 years went by. Then a state parole officer learned about Courier's plight, found him, and told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was a free man. Sweeting concluded that story by asking, "Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never delivered? We who have heard the good news, we who have experienced freedom in Jesus Christ, are responsible to proclaim it to others still enslaved by sin. Are we doing all we can to make sure, certain, that people get the message? Are you hearing me? This poor man never got the message. He was free. How many people are living around us? We allude to things, but we're not telling them the truth. We're not telling them they can be free. They don't have to live in that bondage anymore. We need to tell them. A true heart of compassion will let those on the way to destruction know they can escape. But the only escape is through Jesus Christ. We need to tell people they're in trouble with God and that God alone has provided a way to escape. But how? Do we all share the same way? No, listen to me now. The unbelieving world is made up of a variety of people. Young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, urban, rural, different races, personalities, values, policies, religious backgrounds. It's going to take more than one style of evangelism to reach such a diverse population. So the question is, hear me please, what is your style? Confrontational? That's okay. Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Sometimes it's confrontational. If that's you, confront, man. Tell people the truth. Intellectual? Acts chapter 17. Paul debated with the philosophers on Mars Hill to convince them. It was an intellectual approach. Testimonial? John chapter 9. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Maybe you're the one that shares with people your testimony. Relational? Mark chapter 5. Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, he was told. Okay? Relational. Invitational, John chapter 4. We just read about it. An invitation. Serving, Acts chapter 9. Dorcas impacted her city by doing deeds of kindness. Don't ever think you're a second-class Christian because you're not proclaiming Christ like Peter and Paul. Discover your own method. Discover your method, what God has called you to do, how God has called you to share the message with those in your lives and those around you, and then get out of your chair and use it for the glory of God. So no excuses. Well, I just don't have the personality to confront people, then serve somebody, then build a relationship and love them into the kingdom of God. Whatever is your style, you need to be busy making certain that people are coming into the kingdom of God through your life, because that's what he's called all of us to do. Well, it wasn't the normal Mother's Day study, but stand up. And I don't apologize. Bow your heads with me and close your eyes, please. Jesus, I come to you right now and I thank you for what you've shared with us and what this story says to us. And Lord, I know that this is the early morning service and it's a smaller gathering, but Lord, this is what you've instructed me to share today. And so, Lord, I need to ask the question of these people. So prepare their hearts now. Thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we've been told that you have been sent to convince and convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I ask that that would be transpiring this very moment in the hearts of any in this room that have not yet come to you. Deal with them now, Jesus. I don't care who you are. I don't care how well I know you or don't know you. I don't care what you've convinced other people or haven't convinced other people, or what people think that you are or aren't. Man, it makes no difference. But according to what we've heard today, this could possibly, you know you're not right with God. You know that the relationship is not really a relationship. You're going through a religious thing. You know that. I'm going to ask you this morning, because we've learned this could be the last time he's talking to you. If that's you, my friend, simply lift your hand. And by that you're saying, I want to receive Jesus this morning. I want him to be my Lord and Savior, man. Don't hesitate. Don't shine it on, man. It's truth. It's life. God bless you, man. Welcome to the family. Anybody else, real quick. Don't hesitate. All kinds of pride issues are in your life right now. Yeah, God bless you, sweetheart, back there, man. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Welcome to the family. There's pride issues for some of the rest of you. I've been praying all week that God would send people that needed to hear what we're going to talk about, and you're here as a result of that. Some of you, don't let pride or relationships or anything else get in your way of responding to what the Lord wants you to respond to this morning. Besides these three or four, anybody, real quick, man, make that decision. You know in your heart, this could be the last chance you have to make that decision. And I say that with all love. And because he loves you, he brought you here to hear this message. Anybody besides these, real quick, just lift your hand because I want to pray with you too. Let's pray together. Would you repeat this prayer after me for those that have chosen to receive the Lord this morning? And whether you lifted your hand or not, man, if you need to pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, please pray. My heart is so heavy that everybody, my prayer's been that everybody would come in these doors, every service today, as he fills this place up a couple of more times, man, every person that doesn't know Jesus will know him before they leave in a real relationship. Be convinced you're a sinner and you need to repent and be saved. And he died for your sin. Okay? Pray this prayer with me, would you please, everybody? Mean it from the bottom of your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I stand before your Son, Jesus. I see him on the cross, and he's dying for me. I receive that. I accept, Jesus, that you died in my place. And you met me this morning to remind me I'm a sinner, and I needed to be forgiven. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that you rose from the dead to defeat death for me, and I will live with you forever. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Break every bondage in my life. I want to walk with you. Thank you for loving me so much that you went out of your way to meet me here today to let me know how much you love me. Thank you for forgiving me. I am now born again. It's in your name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand for those who receive.